Let's turn together in our Bibles to Acts chapter 2. The book of Acts, sometimes called the Acts of the Apostles, better, in my estimation, to be called the Acts of the Ascended Christ. Dr. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And then he also wrote the book of Acts, and he begins the book of Acts reminding Theophilus, the man to whom he wrote the book of Luke, of what he had written before, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. And now the implication is, as we take up the book of Acts and see the flourishing, the beginning days of the early New Testament church, this is what Jesus, the King of Kings, from the throne in heaven, continues to do and to teach. And so we come to Acts chapter 2. It's the day of Pentecost. It was an Old Testament feast of harvest, but it finds its fulfillment, its full fulfillment, in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, because now we have the harvest, as we've just sung about in Psalm 67, of the nations, that the nations should come to praise God, people from every language and tongue, from every tribe and nation, from every color of skin. And we want to read of that historical account of the day when the ascended Lord Jesus pours out his Spirit without measure. We're just going to read the first 13 verses that we have a taste of it. Acts chapter 2 in the Pew Bibles, page 1253. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others, mocking, said, "They are full of new wine." It was not that they were full of new wine so early in the day. They were filled with the Spirit of God. Now keep that in mind, that account of the event of Pentecost. And then turn with me as well in your Bibles to page 1308 in the Pew Bibles, to Romans 15. Romans 15, page 1308. Last Sunday morning, we were in the beginning of Romans 15, where we were urged to bear with one another, not to please ourselves, but to please one another, and to be encouraged in the fact that we have been given the Scriptures to show us Jesus, who is our Savior and the example of selflessness. And we find that encouragement in the Bible and in the Scriptures. We are given hope. These things have been written that you may have hope. I'm going to carry on, picking up again at verse 7. Romans 15, verse 7. "Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.' And again he says, 'Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people.' And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall arise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope, this verse 13, rounds out this section. It's a concluding prayer wish, an invocation of God, a benediction. Perhaps you've noted that we have been giving this benediction in the context of our series, There is Hope. It's our text for this morning, Romans 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Praise be to God for the Word of God. Praise be to God for the work of His Spirit poured out on Pentecost. Thanks be to God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a horrible thing to lose hope. It is a very serious matter to be without hope. And I think we're being given a taste of the seriousness of that reality in terms of the way the nations are floundering. Governments are floundering. They're failing in terms of giving courageous leadership and instruction and making decisions that would be helpful for all going forward. We have been reminded in a very, very sad way of the way that so many people are filled with anxiety. People are filled with despair. People are despairing for their lives. The reality of suicide has certainly increased, and sometimes it touches close to home. And that makes this teaching that we have before us here this morning so, so very important and so richly glorious and helpful and hopeful. Because as we look all around about us and there are so many people languishing without hope, we have in the language of our text the promise of the God of hope, who offers hope, who promises to fill with joy and peace in believing by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is a glorious thing. And I wonder if there are any who hear me this morning who feel that you are without hope. And maybe you are struggling without hope because of particular struggles in your life, particular concerns, particular anxieties or fears for the future. We find many people struggling today with anxiety and lack of hope because we wonder about the world in which we live. We wonder about the ways of the culture and its degeneration round about us. We wonder about the lack of leadership by those who are called to govern us. Perhaps you have no hope because you are concerned for your own soul. And you wonder, do I have hope, true hope, living hope, lasting hope that is for eternity? And here again, the God of hope lays before us an encouragement, an invitation to a life of blessed hope. Now, many of us, as we're gathered here as church this morning, confess that we have hope in Jesus Christ. And we know that that hope will not disappoint us. We know that we will not be put to shame. We know that we will not be robbed of that hope because of who God is. He is the God of hope. But we also know, don't we, that we ourselves find ourselves languishing. We find ourselves anxious. We find ourselves fearful. We find ourselves embittered, bitter, angry with what's going on. And so, more than simply saying we have hope, we want to be those who can say with the language of our text, we are abounding in hope. We've been spending a number of weeks on the message in Scripture, there is hope. And I trust we get it. We may say to ourselves, we get it by now, but are we abounding in hope? Are we overflowing with hope? You understand that by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, our abounding in hope is for the sake as well of all those around us who are languishing in darkness and despair. And so I preach the blessing by the gospel of the Lord Jesus that we can abound in hope by the power of the Spirit. That's the word of God I minister to you this morning. And we'll look at these three things together. When we speak about abounding in hope, we may ask ourselves, well, where does that come from? How does that come about? Abounding in hope comes from the God of hope. Abounding in hope comes through faith in the gospel. And abounding in hope comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. And those are the things we want to unpack together from the language of this text. When we see here the language of the God of hope, we recognize that the hope we're speaking of, we saw it in 15 verse 4 last Sunday, it's a definitive hope. It is the hope. It's got the article in front of it in the Greek language. It's the hope. It's the only hope. It's the only true hope. There are people who seek after hope in all kinds of ways. Why is it that sales of alcohol and drugs have gone through the roof? Why is it those things are the things that people are running to? Why is it that people find themselves languishing away on their couches, binge-watching on Netflix? Why is it that we find ourselves wasting away in terms of surfing the net or glued to social media? People are finding ways of escape because they lack hope, and they think that they have hope in these things, but they know that they don't. When we speak of the God of hope here, we're acknowledging that there is but one way of hope, and it's in fellowship with God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we also acknowledge that there are many ways that we might strive to get hope for ourselves, but that if you understand yourself correctly and know where it's at, according to what God teaches in the Bible, all of our own strivings and efforts for hope are ultimately hopeless. They are not hope for eternity. There may be things that give us hope for a time, and we may think to ourselves, you know, I have the ability, I have the strength, I have the wherewithal, and I'm going to get through this, and I'll be okay. Well, will you? It is appointed, we understand, as Hebrews 9 verse 27 teaches us, for man to live, and then to die, and then to face the judgment. We don't have the ability for eternal hope in and of ourselves. We don't have that. Some people are sort of just banking on the fact that, you know, things generally get better. This will be over soon, just two more weeks. Things generally get better. But as we see from experience, that's not always the case, is it? Things don't generally get better on their own. That's sort of just playing the odds and thinking things will probably be better tomorrow. Some people are just born optimists, optimistic. I always look at the bright side. And we may speak of those who blindly, maybe foolishly, think it's just going to be okay. Hope is the confidence of knowing it's going to be okay. And you can only know that if you know the God of hope, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you don't know the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and boys and girls of the covenant, even those of us who have the promises of God, if we're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have this hope. We must trust Him. We must believe Him. It's a little bit graphic and perhaps it's a little harsh, but think of the medieval writer Dante and his Divine Comedy. And he had graphic pictures of the reality of hell. And one of the pictures you could imagine is over the gates of hell there was this sign, "All ye who enter here, abandon all hope." Apart from the God of hope, There is no hope. And it's not just about things getting better tomorrow. It's about the reality of eternity under the wrath of God. But he is the God of hope. Now that's an encouraging thing. He is the God of hope. What does that mean? That means that he characterizes hope. Hope defines his character. Hope is what he is. Hope is what he's like. We know that God himself possesses hope. He's never hopeless. He never despairs. He never gets anxious. He's not wringing his hands right now in terms of all the things that are taking place in the world. He's got this. He's got it under his control. He's working these things for his glory and for our good. He is the God of hope. So he possesses hope. He also provides hope. He is the source of our hope. We have hope as we look to him. He shows himself to be the God who keeps his word, who fulfills all of his promises. There's never been a promise made that God hasn't kept. You may take him at his word. You may believe what he says. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. He is the God who provides for us in hope. And he is the God who promises hope. He's the one to whom we may look for our hope. The God of hope is the one we preach, the one we must look to. So what does the God of hope do? As we come to our second point this morning, we speak of the abounding in hope coming through faith in the gospel. And in the language of our text, Romans 15, verse 13, what does the God of hope do? He will fill you with joy and peace in believing. He'll fill you with all joy and peace in believing. So there's nothing skimpy about what God does. As the Holy Spirit has been poured out in abundance, and as we understand, as we've heard from our call to worship this morning, as you return to God, as you come home to God, as you repent of your sins, as you turn from your wicked ways, he will abundantly pardon. We speak of the abundant redemption of the Lord our God. What does he do, this God of hope? He fills with joy and peace in believing. And that is such a rich encouragement. I trust it's a rich encouragement to everyone who hears me this morning, even if you think you have no hope. There is hope in God, as well as an encouragement to those who know we have hope, but know we want to have more than the ability to say, I have hope. We want to say, I abound in hope. And not lead empty lives, but lead full lives, filled with joy and peace in believing. Now that phrase, he fills us with joy and peace in believing. I just want to unpack that, and I want to unpack it backwards, if you will. I think we have to do that to understand it properly. We may run to joy and peace, but if we don't understand that joy and peace is found in believing, then we'll be on the wrong course, and we'll be seeking our hope, our joy, our peace in all the wrong places, and we will not be blessed. We will not be satisfied. We will not end up with lasting hope. This blessing is found in believing. It's in believing in all that God has promised, in believing that God is trustworthy. Other translations say trusting. And maybe it's helpful just to see that in a couple of ways. When we speak of believing, we speak of faith. What is faith but finding God faithful to what he promised? And he promised, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved, you and your household. Jesus promised, all those who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you come to me, I'm not going to drop you. I'm not going to push you aside. That's the promise. Faith is finding God faithful. Trust is trusting that God is trustworthy. And we saw earlier in our reading of Romans 15, there were many encouragements with Old Testament quotes to show that this blessing that is to be experienced by the Gentiles. That is to say, not just the Old Covenant Jews, who were the God's covenant people longing for Jesus to come, but the Gentiles, which means the rest of us. It means people from every color of skin, from every language and tongue. It means people from the Philippines. It means people from Pakistan. It means people from Bahamas or from Jamaica. It means people from Ireland or Scotland or England or the Netherlands or El Salvador or Mexico. It means people from all over the world. The Gentiles are going to come in. And the Gentiles, this last quote, there are many quotes from the Old Testament, at the end of verse 12, the Gentiles shall hope. But this hope is found in believing, and we see on the day of Pentecost that all of those promises that God made are true. God is true to His Word. So that's what's going on in Romans 15, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God. God is true to His Word. Let God be true and every man a liar. To confirm the promises made to the fathers. What had God promised to Abraham way back in the beginning? Genesis 12, verse 3. Through you and through your seed, all of the families of the nations will be blessed. He promised. And here we are. We have come to know this hope, that the Gentiles should have hope. And you have this hope by believing. Now, maybe it's helpful to think of perhaps the most familiar verse in the Bible. Many of us have known it from the time when we were just little. John 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. One preacher outlined this passage this way. It speaks of the God who loved the most. Oh, sorry, who loved the worst, the world. God so loved the world, He loved the worst. The reference to the world here is the reality of sinful humanity. God loved the worst. He gave the most. He gave His only begotten Son, who gave His all. And He expects the least. What I mean to say with regard to that is the way you may come to know hope and joy and peace is not by jumping through hoops, not by climbing mountains, not by doing push-ups, or not by any sort of exertion on your own part, because none of your efforts are sufficient. None of them are enough. But the way that you come to know hope and joy and peace is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. That's all there is to it. You come to the realization, I don't have hope in myself. I can't create it in myself. I can't keep it by myself. I need Jesus. I need mercy. I need grace. And you come to Jesus and you find life. And what do you get when you come to Jesus? In believing, we get joy and peace. Now we're working our way backwards, so in the first place we get peace. Peace with God. And that's what we need. Don't you see that in terms of everything that's happening in this broken world, there is the reality being displayed to us in all that's taking place, that judgment is being revealed? God is a righteous judge. And the brokenness that we are experiencing is because of the fall into sin. And it's appointed for everyone to face the judgment. That's a serious, serious reality. And so you need to see that we need to have peace with this God. And what is the basic gospel? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, the basic good news, the good news that we must live out of. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the good news about Jesus. It's the power of God unto salvation. So 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, God made Him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, who never sinned, to become sin for us. He made him the sin offering. He put Jesus on the cross. He bore our sins. He took them away. He endured the wrath of God for us. And because our sins were put on Jesus, we who put our trust in him may know that Jesus' righteousness, everything that Jesus did that was good and right, his life and his death, his paying the penalty, are all given to us, put upon us. That's the good news of the gospel. And so we have peace with God. Romans 5, verse 1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We rest easy. God is not angry with us. God is not out to get us. God, as I said earlier, does not have a warrant for our arrest. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we may also say, in terms of the blessing of peace that we enjoy in Jesus, what Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 7. In Philippians 4, verse 7, we speak of the blessing that we have the peace that passes understanding and will be guarded and kept in that blessing by Christ Jesus. So, in the midst of all of the struggle, in the midst of the frustration, in the midst of the times when we find ourselves lacking patience, there's still a sense for us, by God's grace, that we may say we have peace that passes understanding. And sometimes people will look at Christians and they will shake their heads and say, I don't get it. I don't get you people. You should be frustrated. You should be angry. You should be disappointed. But by the grace of God, we may still say we have peace. The peace that passes understanding. Because we have peace with God. And then there's joy. So there is joy and peace in believing. And we speak of joy as that sort of deep-rooted sense of gladness in our souls because of what we have in Jesus. In that sense, joy is different than merely sort of a superficial happiness. You know, a lot of things can make us happy for a little while. The sunshine can make us happy when the wind's not blowing too strongly. That makes us happy. All of those things are temporal. Those things are for a time. And when we speak of happiness on a superficial level, it's always dependent on the circumstances. But the joy, the deep-seated, heartfelt joy we have in Jesus Christ is not dependent on circumstances. Because we rejoice in the Lord, we rejoice in what we have in the Lord Jesus, Philippians 4, verse 4, we can rejoice always. That means when things are going well, when things are not going well. When we're disappointed, when we're discouraged, there can still be a deep-seated joy in the Lord. We rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. 1 Peter 5, 1, verse 8, joy inexpressible and full of glory. Great joy. Now this morning, if I'm speaking to any who are wondering, do I really have this hope? Do I have this joy? Do I have this peace? Remember, it is in believing. I may even speak to some this morning who are thinking, you know, I gather together with God's people and I do see there is a joy. There is a peace there that I can't put my finger on. I can't understand it. I can't explain it. And I say, praise God for that. Praise God that you see that. But pray God that you may come to know that for yourself. That's something you may come to know by yourself in believing. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. How do I get that blessing? And if we're a Christians who know hope but want to abound in hope, we want that dynamic to grow in our lives. How do I grow in that blessing? In the third place this morning, we see that abounding in hope comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. And again, the implication is you don't give it to yourself. You can't give it to yourself. It is by the grace of God. But it's the work of the Spirit of God to give us that blessing. Again, that's what Peter was preaching about in Acts chapter 2. Many people thought he was drunk, and men and brethren, he says, that's not what's going on here. These are not drunk as you suppose, he would go on in Acts 2 verse 15 and following. And then he'll open up the book of Joel to them, an Old Testament book, but he'll end that portion of the sermon with a reference to Joel. Acts 2 verse 21, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Same message. But that's the work of the Spirit. You see, now the Spirit has been poured out and Peter preaches. And what happens by the end of Acts chapter 2? 3,000 souls were saved on that day. And you also see as you follow the line there, the trajectory of the life of hope and joy and peace in the gospel, that something happens in the life of these people. Acts 2 verse 42 and following. They devoted themselves to the Bible, to the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. They were devoted to each other. So you want to have joy and peace and hope, you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is by the work of the Holy Spirit. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. But that's what He does. The Holy Spirit works with the Word. And He takes of the things of Jesus and He makes them real in our lives. He shows us that we are weak and frail and sinful and need the Lord Jesus. And He brings us to the Savior. He enables us to believe. So believe and give God the glory for the blessed work of His Spirit. And then abound in that blessing. Sometimes we ought to ask ourselves, why am I lacking so in hope? Why do I find myself despairing sometimes? Even as Christians, when we lose sight of what we're to be engaged in the blessing of the gospel by the Spirit. Or when I'm not joyful, but moping. When I'm not at peace, but anxious. What do I need? I need to abound in hope. I need the work of the Spirit. God promises us in Luke 11, verse 13, that He will give the Spirit to the one who asks. We learn to confess that God gives His grace and His Holy Spirit only to those who ask, who groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking Him for them. We need the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we ask, Lord, have mercy. And so we come by the grace of God to put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we long to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5 verse 18 and its parallel, Colossians 3 verse 16. Then when we're filled with the Spirit, the Word of Christ dwells in us richly. And that's how we're filled with joy and peace in believing. But it also begins to abound, it begins to overflow when we don't hold these things to ourselves. That was the whole point of Pentecost. The Spirit was given and they began to speak, other people came to believe, and the church was on a roll. They needed to be pushed out in Acts chapter 8, but the church was on a roll. You keep these things to yourself and you wallow and you languish in hopelessness. But these blessings are for the blessing of the nations. And so we want to speak of this hope. We want to serve one another. We want to encourage one another. Everything that we've seen in earlier portions of Romans 15, we're enabled to do by the Spirit of God. We're enabled to bear with one another. We're able to please one another. We're able to accept or receive one another. We're able to admonish one another. We're able to love one another. And the world will see that we are Christians by that love. And we're enabled by the work of the Spirit to open our mouths. Sinners then shall learn from me. Psalm 51. I will speak of the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to abound in that hope. It's a dynamic reality, one that we must seek to grow in through earnest prayer in humble dependence upon the Spirit of God. We may come to that reality as we come to Jesus. Come to me, Jesus says, and we may grow in that reality as we continue to come to him and cry out to him, Lord, help me grow. Help me be filled with your Spirit. Let the word of Christ dwell in me richly. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the work of your Spirit. We praise you, Holy Spirit, for the way you have brought us to know Jesus. And because we know Jesus through the gospel, we have peace, we have joy, we have hope. We want to grow in these things. We want to abound in this blessing, and we want others to be able to see and know these blessings through us. We ask, Father, that you would especially be near to those who wonder, do I have hope? Do I have this joy? Do I have this peace? Grant, O Lord, that every one of us hearing these words this morning may be able to say, yes, I do. By your grace to me in Jesus, as we come to Jesus believing. We pray this in his name. Amen.